Wherever you may be tuning in from, welcome. Today is the day the Lord's made, and He's going to take us into Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to start studying about the churches. And some of them had faults, some of them didn't. Some of them were going through persecutions. But the great thing to remember as we go through chapter 2 and chapter 3 is that Jesus was always right there in them. And their lampstands, they're gold, because God was with them. So whether they were, you know, doing great, or whether they're suffering persecution, or whether they had some things that needed cleaned out of them, they're all still golden because Jesus is in control of them. He's in control of your life. He's in control of my life. He's going to be control of us during the last days. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. Always hold on to that truth. So Revelation 2:1 says, "To the angel, the messenger of the assembly, the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars, which are the messengers of the seven churches in his right hand, who goes out about among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches." Okay. Ephesus, remember, it means the desired one. So this letter is to the messenger of the desired ones. Kind of a little background about Ephesus. It was a Greek city. It's in modern-day Turkey. And it wasn't huge. It had a population of around 56,000 people. But wasn't small either. Wasn't a farming village. It was a city. And Jesus is writing to them. So the messenger that, or the word angel, the messenger that's used here, and it's going to be used all throughout the seven churches, it's translated from the Greek word agalos, and that can be found Strong's Concordance 32. So agalos can be translated to mean a messenger, a person, or an angel of God. So we know, and it says in verse 1 here, that Jesus is writing to the messenger. We know it's not going to be an angel, right? Because Jesus wouldn't be having John write a physical letter and telling the angels what to do and telling the angels to read these things out loud. So it's got to be a person, right? So the messenger here is the head, the leadership of the church of Ephesus. So it's a letter to the desired ones in Ephesus. And the first thing that Jesus wants these leaders, these messengers to know is that he holds the power. That's why he says, look, I hold you in my right hand, right? So if Jesus holds something, is he going to lose it? Can he lose control of it? Remember, the Bible tells us that we've been purchased. Jesus has purchased us. He owns us. He bought us with his blood. So if Jesus has grasp on us, like he says in John, he says, Father, I'm not going to lose any that you've given me. Jesus is absolute. He holds Ephesus in his hand. He holds you and I in his hands. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And he wants, before he starts saying anything to these people, he wants them to know, I'm in charge. So never forget the truth that man, the devil, demons, governments, the Antichrist, whoever, none of those people or these organizations are in control of the events of the end times or any time. You know, governments aren't in control today. Our Father is in control. They are only doing what our Father has allowed them to do. And remember Colossians 1:16, where it tells us that all things were created by Jesus, for Jesus, and they exist through Jesus. And John 17:2, always remember too that Jesus says, Father, I have power and I have authority over all humankind, over all flesh. So Jesus wants his children, he wants us to know that he holds Ephesus in his hands. He wants us to know that he's always amongst them and that he perfectly sees what they need to be and he is in charge of making them to be who they are supposed to be, right? Because Jesus is the shepherd, not the messenger of Ephesus. Jesus is a shepherd. He is the head of Ephesus. So he's in control. That's why he shows them, look, I hold the seven stars in my right hand. So Revelation 2:2, Jesus goes on. He says, I know your industry and your activities, your laborious toil and trouble, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot tolerate wicked men and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, yet are not, and have found them to be imposters and liars. So Jesus tells the Ephesians, he tells the messenger of Ephesus that he knows what's going on. He knows their labors and their toils. Well, of course he does. He's right there amongst them, right? He's holding them in his hand. So Jesus absolutely knows what's going on. He knows all things. He knows all things that are going on in your life. He knows all things that's going on in behind the closed doors of governments and businesses and banks. There's nothing secret. He is the light. He knows it all. He's in controlling all. But I think what's interesting to me here is, you know, Jesus speaks in parables in the Gospels. And what he told these people here, which I think is really interesting, he says, I know your labors. He doesn't tell them that he knows how God is using them, how he is working through them. But he says, I know your labors. And that's what happens to so many of us today, is we get all caught up in what I have to do for Christ, and we've got it all backwards. It's not what we have to do for Christ. It's what Christ is doing through us. And in the last days, when the world will be coming against us and the Antichrist will be coming against us, and we're not going to be able to buy or sell because we will not take the mark of the beast, then we have to realize it's not our labors. We're not alone. It's Jesus in us. You know, we're not Jesus's or God's co-pilot. We're one with him, and he's greater in us. He's working through us. And so I think it's very interesting when he says, I know your labors. He doesn't tell them that I know what I'm doing through you. So he's telling them the problem right there is that they're the ones thinking that they're doing the things. And when any of us believe that we're the ones doing the things on our own to serve God, our Father loves us enough to allow those things to totally mess up. And he does this to keep us grounded in him. He does this because when we know and understand that it is his power working through us, then we'll have the peace to know that there is no situation that's ever going to arise that can harm us, because there's nothing that's ever going to arise that he can't handle. There is no fear in love. And you know what? We're always firmly in love's grasp, right? So God is always in control of us. John 14:10, Jesus tells us, I do not say on my own authority and on my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me, he does his works, his own miracles. So even Jesus, God in the flesh, was telling people, look, it's the Spirit God in me. It's his power in me. In the flesh, there's no benefit whatsoever. It's the Spirit of God in us. And then if we look at John 15:4-5, Jesus says, dwell in me, I'll dwell in you. Live in me, I'll live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding and being united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I live in him, he bears much and abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from me, you can do nothing. So it's Jesus in us. He's doing the works in us. You know, if we know anything, it's because the Holy Spirit has taught us that, right? If we don't know, it's because he hasn't taught us yet. Jesus is our shepherd 100% of the time. He has purchased us. He's not just a hired shepherd. He owns us, and he's always in control. So we want to know what Jesus is doing through us. See, and that's the difference. And that's a lot of churches really get caught up in works, and they really get caught up in what they are doing. But the reality is, it's what Jesus is doing through us. And that's where our confession always needs to go. We, you know, the Holy Spirit will empower us to always turn the attention from us and turn it to God. Turn it to Christ. Turn it to the Holy Spirit where it belongs, because that's our power. So Revelation 2:3, Jesus goes on, he says, I know you are enduring patiently and you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not fainted or become exhausted or grown weary. So when we are truly part of the body of Christ, when you're truly born again, it's Jesus's power that allows us to bear up under everything, and he allows us to do it patiently, right? Because love is patient, it's kind, it's forbearing, it's gentle, and we're one with love. So Jesus always allows us to bear up whatever the situation is in love. And that's going to hold true during the last days as well, during the end times, during the great tribulation. Jesus' love is going to be perfected in us, because we always got to remind ourselves. Remember, Jesus says, I'm returning so that I can present the church to myself in glorious fashion without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So when Jesus comes back, we are going to be a really powerful, glorious church. And we're not going to be, you know, the sufferings of the end times are not going to weaken us. They're actually going to strengthen us. In John 17, 26, Jesus says, you know, I've made your name known to them and revealed your character in your very self. Now, here's the powerful thing that Jesus is doing. He says, I will continue to make you known. So this is Jesus talking about God. He says, Father, I'm going to continue to make you known that the love which you have bestowed upon me may be in them and felt in their hearts, and that I myself may be in them. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, love endures long, it's patient, it's kind. So the reason we're able to bear up under these tribulations is because we love the people who are persecuting us. We don't hate them. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities of darkness, right? So the reason that we're able to bear up patiently, even though somebody may be evil, even though they may be a false prophet, is because love is in us. And you know, the beautiful thing is, it says that love, remember how we studied this in the beginning of the study of the last days, love doesn't even know when it's been wronged. So the truth is that the more that our Father uses us, the more energy we're going to have. And that means the world is going to attack us even more, which is going to allow us to become weaker, which is going to allow us to even become stronger, right? So Jesus, you know, he was tired and hungry, and he witnessed, and by serving the other person, he became refreshed. And we see that, you know, in John 20 and 31 and through 34, where it says, meanwhile, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat something. But he assured them, I have food, nourishment to eat, of which you know nothing and have no idea. So the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish and completely finish his work. Well, that's our will too, because we're one with Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. So of course, that's us too. That's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to believe. And so we don't want to be rescued from the world and the evil of the, you know, the evil people of the world. We want to go rescue the people that are caught up in the evil. We want to be used by our Father to go set them free. And it's the truth that'll set them free. You know, in John 17, Jesus says, I've given them the glory and honor which you've given me, Father, so that they can be one even as we are one. And he goes on and he says, so that the world will believe. Revelation 2, 4, it says, but I have this one charge against you that you have left. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. So as we've talked about, at the beginning, he was talking, you know, hey, I know what you're doing. See, they had gone from talking about what Jesus was doing through them to what they were doing. They were caught up in works, thinking that, you know, works produce righteousness, but it's that they had it backwards. The truth is, righteousness produces the works. So we don't try to do the works to get righteous. We understand that we're righteous because of the free gift of our Father. And that's when the works come. So the Holy Spirit, you know, he came in the book of Ephesus or the Ephesians. He had Paul write repeatedly about their oneness with Christ. Right. So if you go and you look at the whole book of Ephesians, that was a big thing that the Holy Spirit was having Paul write about, was you're one with Jesus. And so you can see in the book of Ephesians, tying right in here with what Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus, look, you've left me. So if you look at Ephesians 2, 6, it says, Paul wrote, and he raised us up together with him and made us sit together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were so far away, through and by the blood of Christ have been brought near. And then Ephesians 3:17, it says, may Christ through your faith actually dwell and settle down and abide and make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely in love. So Jesus having John write the same thing here to the Ephesians, that look, I'm in you, one with me. That's where the power is. And that's where the power will come from the end times, especially when we are glorious without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, because we won't be able to do anything in the world. The world will have nothing to do with us. They will hate us. But the neat thing is Jesus tells us in the Gospels, he says, you know, when I come back and I return, blessed will be the servant who is giving food and provision. So we're going to be used by the Holy Spirit, even though the world says we can't be. Somehow we're going to be used not only just giving spiritual food, but we're going to be a blessing giving physical food. And we know that because we'll have to be. Because if you're not able to buy or sell, and the government is coming that hard against us, unless you take the mark of the beast, well, we're going to have to survive somehow. And you're just like with Jesus when he was going and they only had a few fish and a couple loaves of bread, and they fed thousands upon thousands of people and had leftovers. That's, you know, Jesus tells us the works that I do, you're going to do in greater works. So we know that during the end times, that's going to have to come to pass. And the way that we're going to be able to do it is because love will be abounding in us. Love is going to be perfected in us because we will be that glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. So Revelation 2:5, Jesus says, remember from what height you have fallen, repent and do the works you did previously, or else I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent. So the only way that we're ever able to repent is through the power of the Holy Spirit leading us to repentance, empowering us to repent. The Ephesians were precious to Jesus. They were a golden lampstand. So Jesus was letting them know that they would never be able to endure if they were trying to serve in the power of their own might. So he was giving them the truth. And it's just like with us, it was the same with them. The truth is what's going to set them free. And look in 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, it says, But it is God who confirms and makes us steadfast and establishes us with in joint fellowship with Christ, and has consecrated and anointing us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He has also appropriated and acknowledged us as his by putting his seal upon us, giving us the Holy Spirit in our hearts and a security deposit and a guarantee. And 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, but when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined and chastened so that we may not finally be condemned with the world. So Jesus is telling the people what in Ephesians what they need to do. So there are many, you know, churches like the Church of Ephesians today. They do a ton of good things, but men are getting far more of the credit for the works than Jesus is. Now they talk about Jesus and they preach about Jesus, but the underlying message is always what they are doing for him, not what he is doing through them. Romans 8:4, it says, so that the righteous and just requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by the standards according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:14 and 16, it says, for all who are led by the spirits of God are the sons of God. For the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in the bondage of fear, but you have received the spirit adoption, the spirit producing sonship, and the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. So that is what we have to remember, is that the Holy Spirit is the power within us. And he is doing what our Father wills. See, a lot of people get caught up in, you know, like free will, but it's really our Father's will. Our Father's will is going to be done on this earth, just like it is done in heaven. So we go on Revelation 2:6. It says, yet you have this in your favor. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, what they are doing as corruptors of the people, which I myself also detest. The Nicolaitans, they were a religious group who set up a ruling class over the rest of the people. The way that they were corrupting the people was by teaching that everyone is not equal. There are many religions and denominations today who have leaders who, you know, they place themselves above their congregation. you know, these corruptors and the leaders, they have them dressed differently. They require people to bow down to them, and they're constantly teaching the doctrines of men. And they're constantly telling what you need to do. And Jesus says, I hate that thing. Think about, you know, when Jesus was here and how he acted, you know, when he was on the earth as a man. You know, he didn't require people to bow down to him. He allowed people to call him by his name, you know, Jesus. He didn't require people to bow and say, Lord. He took a servant's towel on and he washed people's feet. He prayed that everything that he was would be ours as well. He healed people who hated him. He freely forgave people and they, you know, without them asking or believing that they needed it. He lived among the people. He served them and he understood what it was like to be them. So notice that Jesus doesn't say that he hates the Nicolaitans, but he hates the works of the Nicolaitans, right? Remember, we wrestle against flesh and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities of darkness. So this shows us the foundational truth of Revelation. God does not hate those who are doing the evil works. He hates the evil works. So his wrath is against the works, not the people who are caught up in the works. John 13, 3 and 5, Jesus says that the Father had put everything into his hands and that he had come from God and was now returning to God. He got up from supper, took off his garments, and taking his servant's towel, he fastened it around his waist, and then he poured water into the wash basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the servant's towel, which he was girded. So Jesus serves people. He takes the dirt from us. That's why the Bible says he came to remove the sin of the world, not to remove the people, but the sin of the world. So he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but he doesn't hate the Nicolaitans. So think of the end times when we're told that men, they're going to be lovers of self, prideful and boastful. Now place that attitude that men are going to be, you know, what we're told, that men are going to be lovers of self, prideful, and attitude. And place that attitude with the attitude of the Nicolaitans about their leaders being better than others and magnify it. And then you're going to begin to see the end times and how people are going to act towards the Antichrist and the false prophet. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 3, that's where it says, in the last days, you know, they're going to come perilous times, great stress and trouble, for people are going to be lovers of themselves, self-centered, lovers of money, aroused by inordinate and a greedy desire for wealth. They're going to be proud, arrogant, contemptuous boasters, abusive, relentless, without natural affection, and all those things. The Antichrist is going to be leading in those things. They're going to be very religious. They're going to look very religious. They're going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power of godliness. And because they're going to be drawing all the attention to self, to man, to government, to organizations. And Jesus says, I hate those deeds. Now, Revelation 2:7, he says, he who is able to hear, let him listen to and give heed to what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, I will grant him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the only way that anyone is ever able to listen or hear the truth is by God attracting and drawing them to it. Jesus tells us that in John 6:44. He says, no one's able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts and draws him and gives him the desire to come to me. And then I'll raise him up from the dead on the last day. John 6:37, Jesus says, all whom the Father gives and trusts to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will most certainly not cast out. So those verses should give you a great deal of hope because God will do, we're shown that God's going to do whatever is necessary for you to listen and to heed what he's telling you. He's not going to let you fail. Jesus isn't going to let you fail because if you fail, that means Jesus failed. Jesus isn't going to fail. So you cannot lose the salvation that God has given you. It's impossible. Romans 11:29 says, for God's gifts and his call, they're irrevocable. He never withdraws them once they're given, and he never changes his mind about to whom he sends his call. So the church of Ephesus, all kinds of works, doing all kinds of things, but they're not giving Jesus the credit. They're talking about Jesus. They're being God. You know, they look godly, but yet they're talking about, look what we're doing. Look what we're doing. And Jesus says, don't do that. That'll never bring peace. That'll never bring the true victory. what will bring the peace, what will bring the joy, what will bring the hope, what will bring the faith, and what will allow you to truly, truly be used in ways that are beyond anything you could ever imagine is by being empowered with the Holy Spirit to know it's Jesus in us. He's doing the works. Well, we're going to stop there today. Thanks for listening. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord in you, and he's great in you. And he's going to be great in us during the last days as well. Have a great day.